That is my prayer for you as well. Lord Jesus, shine in our hearts. May God's truth illuminate our hearts as we dive into today's passage. This and next week is the conclusion of our studies on the book of 1 Peter. Church, I have been praying for you throughout the summer that the Lord will use this book to speak to your heart. And today is no different. In fact, if there's any topic that I prayed more for you, would be this topic that we are going to talk about today. Today's passage brings us to the theme of suffering. Suffering, by definition, is difficult, right? Tim Keller, the founding pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City, during their 9/11 memorial service, opened his sermon with these remarks. As a minister, of course, I've spent countless hours with people who are struggling and wrestling with the biggest question, the why question, in the face of relentless tragedies and injustices. And like all ministers of any spiritual guise of any sort, I scramble to try to say something to respond, and I always come away feeling inadequate. And that's not going to be any different today. I second that. It would be great this service for me to hear and stand and tell you, because you've heard this 30 minutes of sermon, life will be walking the park. You will handle like suffering like champ. No, by no means. But I do believe with all my heart, and I hope you do as well, that God's word has answers for us so that when the suffering rises in our life, we don't get crushed by it, so that we don't get demolished by suffering itself. May the Lord shine his truth in our hearts today as we dive in. Today's word is found in your pew Bible, page 1016, 1 Peter 4:12 to 19. Let's go there. 1 Peter 4:12 to 19, 1016. As you go there, let me say that a lot of insights of this sermon is found and taken from the book Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering by Tim Keller. So if you want additional reading on this topic, this is one book I would recommend. That being said, let's read God's word for Peter, 1 Peter 4:12 to 19. Let me read it for us. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. This is the reading of God's word. Let's dive in right away, shall we? Verse 12, Peter opens up by exhorting us, beloved, don't be surprised when suffering comes upon you. The topic of suffering is not only Christian matter, but all different types of worldviews, religions, and cultures around the world have tried to answer this question. And we, the people of modern Western culture, stand at a great disadvantage when it comes down to Peter's exhortation. Don't be surprised when suffering comes upon you. Let me walk you through why we are at great disadvantage. Because Hinduism believes in karma. They say suffering in the present days are because of your past sins in your past lives. Therefore, you are paying the price in your present life. Buddhism believes that suffering comes not from the past lives, but from your unfulfilled desire. And those unfulfilled desire of present days are illusion. Therefore, you must teach your heart to be transcendent. Classical Greek and Roman philosophers subscribe to Stoicism. In fact, this is worth elaborating because this Stoicism, I think it's not only for Roman and Greek philosophers, but I think it also breathes into modern churches as well. Stoicism says, that will make you stronger. Suck it up. Suffering's good for you. They just say, it's good for you. It will make it tougher. But when that breathes into the church, then we have a bunch of people walking around wearing a great facade and smile, say, everything's fine. God is good, therefore I am good as well. Well, first part is right, God is good, but that does not mean I am fine all the time. And Stoicism teaches that it's not okay to be not okay. You must be okay all the time. So we have a bunch of people wearing facade and pretending all is well. One more, how people try to make sense of suffering. Ancient Northern European cultures. In Scandinavian mythology, there is called Ragnarok. This Ragnarok was popularized especially by the recent superhero movie by Marvel, Thor Ragnarok. Spoiler alert, Thor lives in the end. But in the actual ancient mythology, this is how it goes. All the good gods will fight against the evil one. And actually, all the good gods will die. And they thought it was an honor. So the way they made sense of suffering is that fighting for what you believe in, suffering is a form of honor. That's the most dignifying thing you can do. So they try to make sense of suffering that way. Now, do I believe in all that? No. If I believed in Hinduism or Buddhism, I won't stand here before you today, obviously. But I give them credits for trying to make sense of suffering. However, we, the modern Western culture, believes in secularism. Secularism, that word secular, means now or temporal. So we believe now is everything. What you see is everything. This is it. Therefore, suffering only is an interruption of life. So we must avoid suffering at all cost because it's meaningless. Out of all the cultures and worldview, we are one of the cultures that are worst in dealing with suffering. But Peter says, expect it. We don't. Peter calls us, don't be surprised at a fiery trial. I am surprised when that happens. Dr. Paul Brand, he's a pioneering orthopedic surgeon in the treatment of leprosy disease. He had a unique medical career because he spent first half of his career in India and second half of his career in the United States. And he wrote a book, The Gift of Pain, with Philip Yancey. And in his book, this is what it says. In the United States, I encountered a society that seeks to avoid pain at all costs. Patients lived at a greater comfort level than any I had previously treated, but they seemed far less equipped to handle suffering and far more traumatized by it. We often live in a culture that don't expect suffering. We expect everything to be just fine. And what's the answer to suffering? Does Christianity, on the other side, have some tangible answers for us? I do think so. We'll see that in a moment. Keller, in his book, puts the uniqueness of Christian suffering in this way. Christianity teaches that, contra fatalism, suffering is overwhelming. Contra Buddhism, suffering is real. Contra karma, suffering is often unfair. But contra secularism, suffering is meaningful. There is a purpose to it. And if faced rightly, it can drive us like a nail deep into the love of God and into more stability and spiritual power than you can imagine. Suffering is often unfair, unlike karma says. And suffering is real, unlike what Buddhism says. And unlike secularism, suffering, there can be meaning to it. There is purpose to it. What's the purpose? Let's see what Peter has to say. Verse 12, what does he say? Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange is happening. Peter uses the word fiery trial. If you look at the Greek word, that actual word translated to fiery trial is written as pyrosis. The pyrosis sounds quite similar to English word purify, doesn't it? And the pyrosis means refiner's fire, which purifies, actually. In Revelation 3:18, there is a place where Jesus is speaking. He used the same root word of this Greek word. Jesus says, I'll give you gold. Gold I have refined, purimai, through fire. That God can use suffering to purify us and to mold us. Some of us today who are sitting here, this may not just be the intellectual concept, but very much like reality in your life. You might have just gone through the worst week ever. Things are falling apart in your life. See, when the goldsmith tries to purify the gold from any impure particle, you cannot separate the impure particle from the gold as it is. You must boil it in a melting pot. As the gold gets boiled, it slowly melts. And as the gold melts, impure particle will rise to the surface. And the goldsmith filters that out. Some of us might feel like we are in the refiner's fire. Some of us feel like we are reaching the emotional boiling point today. God, I cannot take that anymore. Why? God is for you. He's boiling the refiner's fire to purify you. There is reason to suffering. It happens to everybody, and we should expect it. By the way, when we talk about cultures and worldview, how people handle suffering, modern Western culture don't expect suffering. And we say, oh, I'm so much better. I expect suffering. I handle it like a champ. Oh, really? I don't expect suffering, and I get flustered by it. Just this past week, I got almost stuck at the parking lot when my precious car refused to start on me. And I'm like, come on, why doesn't it start? It's only over 200,000 miles old. It should operate just fine. I don't expect things to break down. And nothing against the place, but what a great place to be stuck at, Walmart. Well, thank you very much for your prayer and concern. My car started, and I got here fine. But, like, when it didn't start, come on, I thought this would be just fine until it reached 400,000 miles. Another 15 years, here I go. But things break down, and I don't expect that, and I get flustered by it. As silly as this example is, we get shocked when things do not work as it ought to. Because we expect everything should work perfectly fine. But Peter is calling us, hey, expect suffering. It is coming on your way. Sometimes we are more shocked by the fact that we are suffering than the suffering itself. So we are like, this shouldn't happen. But do not be surprised. It's coming. Then if you're in the middle of the suffering today, what's our attitude supposed to be? How are we supposed to respond to the suffering that God grants on our ways? Read next verse 13. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Let me come forward and fully acknowledge that this verse has been greatly, greatly misused and damaged many Christians. You have your well-meaning friend, a.k.a., also known as the miserable comforter, comes to you when you're grieving and having a hard time. Your friend tells you, oh, suffering's a blessing. Suffering's good. It will make you stronger. Well, I know what they mean. You've been there. You've said that. I've said that. But calling suffering itself good, calling suffering as blessing itself is inappropriate. Because there was no suffering prior to condemnation and the fall of Adam and Eve. However, God can, I think that's what friends mean often, that God can use our suffering for our good. Yes, God can redeem suffering for the good of us. That is true. And if you're in the middle of it, it's not the suffering itself that makes you or breaks you. It's how you respond to it. And Peter is saying, therefore, it's not, hey, rejoice in suffering itself is good. No, by no means. Peter is saying rejoicing because you participate in Christ's suffering. As one commentator puts it, rather than rejoicing in suffering, you rejoice more in God and his love, which demonstrated through Christ's suffering. Therefore, Peter is not saying just wear a great smile, hee hee ha ha, suffering's great. No, by no means. But recognize that through suffering, through your suffering, you participate in Christ's suffering, who faced the complete brokenness of our sin and the world at the cross. So suffering itself is not make you or break you, but how you respond to it. It can either make you bitter or better as you stand before the Lord. You've met those people. I've met some people turned out to be incredible saints after purification of suffering. Yes, some people turned out to be incredible cynic after they've gone through some very difficult trials. It's very, very easy to get self-absorbed when hardship comes upon you in your life. Because, you know, I have trouble, life is hard. So it all becomes my problem, and you get to live with the great Trinity, me and I and myself. It's all about me and my pain and my suffering. But Peter is saying you need something more than yourself in order to survive that. You are not rejoicing in suffering or just yourself, but you are rejoicing in Christ's suffering. See, when you are suffering, church, you are like a ship in the ocean. When the storm rises in the ocean, is the storm good in itself? No. Storm is the worst thing that can happen to the sailor in the ocean. If you don't have proper gear, you will be drowned completely to the bottom of the ocean. But when the suffering rises, when the storm comes upon you, you need to let the anchor of your soul run so deep down to the bottom of the ocean. You need to let that anchor drown to the rock at the bottom that you might waver a little bit because of storm. But because your identity in Christ's suffering is so secure that you become still. You float rather than being drowned. You need to float in there. You need that gospel buoyancy, the lightness of heart, which does not mean ha ha hee hee, rejoice. No, it means you're so rooted in Christ. The suffering comes. Yes, you might get tossed. Life is terribly difficult, but you come back. You stay afloat because you know that God is for you. So how are you responding? Are you becoming bitter or better, being purified because of this? Then Peter goes on to tell us that we should examine ourselves carefully in the middle of sufferings. How are we supposed to examine ourselves? Let's read the next four verses, verse 14 through 17. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us,
What will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? See, why do we suffer? Have you taken time to examine yourself? Peter says in verse 14, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Once again, this verse 14 shares a similar concept with verse 13. Suffering itself is not a blessing, but when you suffer well for the cause of Christ, you are blessed. And God is worshipped and glorified even through your suffering. Not despite suffering, but even through because of suffering. God can be glorified in His name when we suffer well. And verse 16 echoes that. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Church, don't be ashamed of Christ. See, this book, particular book, is written to the Christians who lived in honor and shame culture. And because they were Christians, they were ashamed. Because they were Christian, they were slandered. Because they were Christians, they were persecuted. But Peter is saying, hey, I want you to know there's no shame for following in Christ. There is an alternative way of calculating honor. It is life worth living for Christ. It's worth life. There's no shame in being countercultural. Peter exalts us, and God can be worshipped in that. But now, take a look at verse 15, what Peter says. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. This is a major shift in focus. See, we've been saying this from the very beginning, that this book of 1 Peter is written to the suffering Christians who are in exile, right? Which means suffering was done to Christians. Christians were the victims of suffering. Injustice was done upon them. Christians were the victims of all the suffering that was done to them. However, here in verse 15, Peter assumes that sometimes suffering comes to us because we deserve it. Charles Spurgeon once said, an ounce of sin will hurt you far more than 10 million tons of suffering. An ounce of sin will hurt you far more than 10 million tons of suffering. When life gets tough, I'm the first one to, what are you doing, God? Or like, it's all their fault. It's all his fault, her fault. But have we taken time to examine our own heart before the Lord? Or are we just turning incredibly bitter by the uncontrollable external circumstances? See, sometimes God uses suffering to discipline us, discipline those whom he loves. Look at verse 17. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, that means it starts with the believer. God disciplines us because he loves us. He cares for us. I am not a gardener, so I have no idea what the gardeners are doing when they are cutting off perfectly fine branches. When you look at the vine dresser, to an ignorant eye like mine, I'm like, what are you doing? You're cutting off perfectly fine branches. When gardeners pruning the tree, all I see is a pain and suffering. And after pruning, all I see is a bunch of branches bleeding all over the place. And I say, that's not right. But I don't know that. I'm an ignorant eye. To the vine dresser, as John 15 calls it, vine dresser cuts the branches down and prunes it for the flourishing of the tree. Vine dresser does it for the good of the tree. Or if you look at the potter and the clay, God is the potter, we are the clay. Sometimes the potter's hand upon the clay as it spins the shapes of molds, the friction of the potter's hand seems utterly cruel upon the clay. It breaks down, it remolds it, reshapes it. And that's not the end. Even after that, potter puts the precious clay to the terrible heat, refiner's fire. It burns it. And we say, God, what are you doing? Why is my family this way? Why my work is like that? Why is my life falling apart? I don't see the reason why. It's meaningless. Of course, it looks like meaningless to us because we don't know the full picture. Church, if you're in the middle of being pruned, or if you're in the middle of God's refiner's fire, don't give up on Him. He is working for you. And He is for you. He's bringing through that in your life for your edification. Do not lose heart. Life is hard, indeed. I don't know what you went through this past week. Maybe there's some major conflict that I don't know of. Maybe there's major health crisis. And we say, this is meaningless. Why? You say you love me, God. Why? God knows what He is doing in our lives. Do not lose heart. He still has plans for you. Last two verses, 18 and 19. And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. This verse 18 is a quotation from Proverbs 11:13. And in the Old Testament context, this saying has primarily to do with the life here on earth. But Peter here takes that and spins that to the eschatological context. He's not primarily talking about this life, but he's looking forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And in verse 19, Peter says that those who suffer according to God's will entrust their soul. That word entrust means making a deposit. You are putting whole weight on it. You are putting all your treasure on it. You are banking on it. You're banking on the certainty that Christ is coming back. To those who do not know Christ as Savior, this will be the judgment day. It gives us motivation to share the gospel even more, right? And for us who know Christ, this is not the day that we should be fearful of. This is the day of restoration and redemption. And Peter is looking forward. If you are suffering today, look forward. Put your whole weight. God is worshipped and glorified when you do that. You entrust your soul, your life to it while doing good, while persevering. We put our eyes to the glorious sight of Jesus Christ. That's Peter's exhortation for us today. Now, does that answer all our questions about suffering? Oh, by no means. By no means. Many of you heard the names of Dr. Kent Brantley. Kent Brantley is an American doctor with the medical group with Samaritan's Purse. When the Ebola broke out in Liberia, he was there and he was serving, and he contracted the virus himself as well. He became the first American to return to American soil to be treated for the disease. It's only 4 years ago, 2014. You remember that. After he was treated and became well, many, many people wanted to interview him. And so he agreed. He went on interview. And many people asked many questions. Why did you go there first place? How's your health now? What's your future plan? But out of all the questions that he was asked, he said the hardest question that he was ever asked came from fourth grader in his church. She looked at him and said, "So, did you get special treatment?" Doctor tried to answer as diplomatic as possible. He said, "Well, you know, I was trying to provide the best care possible to my patients in Liberia. And when I got sick, Samaritan's Purse, the organization I worked for with the United States government, they brought me home to Atlanta, where I got treatment at Emory University Hospital." And after he said that, she still looked at him and said, "So, you got special treatment?" He said many people still ask him, "Why did you get Ebola? You're there to help people." But that's not the question he said he struggles with the most to this day. He said question that still struggles the most is, "Why do I get to live? Why do I get special treatment? Why is there so much suffering in this world when I know that our God is good and faithful and that He loves His children?" There are so much sufferings in the world, and we don't have all the answers. So we ask, where is justice, God, then? Where is hope? What are you doing? Right here. Peter is looking forward to the glorious return of Jesus Christ. That's where justice is found. That's where our hope is found. You can bank on that. You can entrust your soul to that. My beloved Stonehill, suffering is not just one part of Christian story. Suffering is at the heart of Christian story. We have a suffering God who was hanged on the cross like a meat, absorbing all the sufferings and sins of this world for us. And through his suffering, we are redeemed. And the resurrection of him and us is not just consolation, but restoration. It's the restoration of all that was lost. Everything that is sad will come untrue when our glorious King returns. We can bank on that. We can entrust our soul to that. So therefore, if you're in the middle of suffering, what it is, would you put your hope and trust and all that to Christ, what he has done and his glorious return? Church, let us struggle well. He is coming back. Let's pray. Father, this is a too big of a topic. But Lord, Peter proclaims it with a certainty that Christ is coming back and make every wrong right. Lord, so we choose, deliberately choose to bank on that. We choose to put our treasure and trust in that. Lord, I especially lift up those who are suffering. Lord, I do not know what is going on in each of our heart, whether it's rejection, deep loneliness and isolation, or injustice, job loss, conflict among the beloved ones. It's numerous, health failing, I do not know. But Lord, would you draw near to them and would you speak to their heart and help us to reorient our focus on you so that we don't get self-absorbed. Give us the gospel buoyancy to float. We need you today. In your name we pray. Amen.